are part of God's people. They have been redeemed. They have been saved. They have been set apart for God. And there are tests that are given to them to allow them to test themselves, to examine themselves, to see their behavior matches up with what they're saying is true about themselves. And so the first test he gives them is to test their obedience to the commandments. It says, if you say you believe him, if you say you are his, and you're not obeying his commands, the truth is not in you. And then he gives a specific command for God's people to obey, and that is to love others. And he talks about how that command is new, but also not new. It's this old, not new, new command. To love other people. And by loving other people, we give them the brownie spoon. You know, remember the illustration, I'm going to get people to eat brownies again this week. I've got stock in Ghirardelli brownies, and I'm trying to improve my retirement fund. So we give them this foretaste of the light that is to come through loving them. But the problem arises when we read these tests of assurance with kind of a legalistic attitude. We really look at them and examine it and then look at ourselves, because I don't know about you, but I read, you must obey his commands, and I see myself and I'm like, I don't do that. I can't say that I always obey his commands. How do I know I have assurance? And then I read, you must love other people. And there's plenty of people that I find it very difficult to love. I find it very difficult to be compassionate towards and gracious towards, and I begin to wonder, okay, if these are the tests of assurance, should I have assurance? If this is what Christianity looks like, is that true in my life? And John understands this. John understands the conundrum that's going on in the hearts of his readers, and all of a sudden he does a really quick stop with his pattern of thought. I mean, he's going along one consistent train of thought. This is what should be true of you. This is what should be true of you. This is how a believer should look. This is how a believer should look. And then all of a sudden, we read in verses 12 through 14 this. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. And our immediate question is, what? Because it seems like it comes from left field. Read the verse, the one who loves his brother, this is verse 10, the one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him, period. I am writing to you, little children. It seems like it comes from nowhere. So what is John trying to do in these verses? Why does he transition so suddenly from this is the test of assurance, this is how a believer can know they're a believer, to all of a sudden, I'm writing to you, children? I think the best way to explain it is by thinking of a letter a mother may write her child. And I don't know, they don't write letters anymore, so we'll have to go back a number of years. Maybe we go back to the rise of smallpox. Daughter goes away to college. Wife hears that the daughter has not yet been infected with smallpox. Daughter is safe, and so the mother goes to a store and gets a card, and the card says, I do not pray that you find wealth, but I pray daily that you would have good health. And then in the card she writes, Daughter, I do not want you to be alarmed or misunderstand me. I am not concerned that you are sick. I know that you are not sick. I know that you are well, and I praise God for your wellness, for the fact that you are well. I praise God for the immunizations you've had when you were a child. I praise God that you've been strong in your life and you've pursued health through your life. Nevertheless, I am writing that you continue to do the things that would bring you good health, that you would continue to live in a healthy manner, that you would continue to live with what God has done in your life. And so you would look at the letter. And if we examine the letter, you would see that there is two kind of consistent themes in the letter. The first is praising God that she's well, that she's not turned towards sickness, that the infection has not caught her body, the virus is not in her, that she, as opposed to many of the others, has stayed well, while at the same time encouraging her to continue on in the path towards physical health. I think if we looked at the letter of 1 John, that's the pattern of this letter as well. That there is a disease, a virus that has infected the church. The virus is false teaching, a false understanding of sin, a false understanding of who Jesus is, a false understanding of the life and the behavior that we should live. And so this virus infects the church, and people are infected with it, and they leave the church. And so John writes to those who have stayed. They've stayed faithful to the church, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the teaching. And one of his reasons for writing is that they would remain healthy. They would remain uninfected by the virus of this false teaching, while at the same time praising them for who they are. And so he gives them words of caution. Do not say that there is no sin in you. Do not say that you've never sinned. Love other people. Remain in the light. Understand who Jesus is and continue to keep that truth hidden inside of you. And he gives them cautions. Obey God's commands. Love other people. Be the light that is in you and show that light that's in you. And then he transitions back to but the reason I'm writing this caution to you is because you've yet to be infected. I want you to understand that there's hope for you in loving other people. There's hope for you in obeying God's commands. There's hope for you in fighting sinfulness because of what is true in your life. As the mother writes to her daughter away in college, there is hope for you because of the health that is in you. John writes to us, to believers, those who are found in Christ, and says there is hope for you in obedience and hope for you in love because of what is true in you. And he says this in a poetic way. He says this in a symbolic way, and he speaks of three different people groups. He speaks of children, of fathers, and of young men. And you can take this either way. The one is that they're all symbolic of just believers in general. And the other is that they're symbolic of believers in different stages of the believer's life. But either way you take it, what is true of these people that John is writing to is true of all believers at some state in their life, in their stage of maturity, and as they grow in faith. These things that we're going to look at tonight are true of all believers. And they will be true of all believers. And so as we fight sin in our lives, as we strive for obedience, as we strive to love other people, we can know that we can do those things because of the truth of who we are, of what God has done in our lives. So we're going to pray, and then we're just going to dive into the text and see what should we remember about ourselves as we seek to assure ourselves of our salvation and to fight sin and strive for obedience. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for your word, and that it both causes us to strive to be better, to strive to know you more, to ponder the sin that is in our lives and the many, many times that we do not show that we are yours, while at the same time lovingly showing us that we are yours. And calling us to remember who we are in you. Calling us to remember that you've forgiven us in Christ. That you love us. That we are your children. And that you know us. And we know you. So God, I pray that an assurance would be given to everyone in this room that needs it. That should have it. But God, I pray that conviction would come to any in this room who needs it. Anyone with a false assurance or false hope who falsely believes that they are in you when the truth would be the exact opposite. I pray that your spirit would be in this place, the spirit that brings conviction, the spirit that leads to all truth, and the spirit that wrote the very words that we have read tonight. God, we do love you because you have first loved us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So John says to us that we should remember some things about ourselves. And the first thing he says in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven. He says, fight sin, obey God's commands. Fight sin, obey God's commands, and remember, your sins have been forgiven. If we look back to chapter 1, this statement recalls to what is said in the end of chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so he calls us to confession. He calls us to openly show that we've sinned and openly state that there is sin in our lives. And then he gives us this assurance. He cautions us, test yourself. See whether or not you are forgiven. Test yourself by looking at how you obey. Test yourself by looking at how you love. And then, at the moment of our weakness, at the moment when we are examining ourselves and examining the times that we fall so often, he goes, hey, but I'm writing to you this not because that you are unforgiven, not because you're not in the faith. I'm writing to you because you've been forgiven. I'm writing to you because God no longer holds your sins against you. I'm writing to you because you have been washed in the blood. I'm writing to you because you are white as snow. I'm writing to you because your slate is clean. I'm writing to you because once you were unrighteous, but now you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I'm writing to you because once you were lost, but now you are found. I'm writing to you because once you were blind, but now you see. I think there's times when we as believers need to remember that we're forgiven. There's times where we sin, and we fall short, and we wonder, what does this mean about who I am? What does this mean about my standing in Christ? I just had this foolish, stupid fight with my wife again. Why would I do that? Why would we continue to fight about those? Why would I yell at my children like that? Why would I be so short-tempered and have such this anger issue? Why am I so prideful? And we destroy ourselves, and yet Jesus looks at us, and God looks at us and says, you've been forgiven. You don't need to weigh yourselves down with this anymore. You don't need to bog yourself down with this guilt. You need to, yes, continue to strive towards obedience. Continue to strive to love others. Continue to strive to sin less. But you're never going to get to the point where you're sinless. You're never going to get to the point where you are perfect. But in those instances, when you fall, understand, you've been forgiven. Understand that what is true about you is that your sins no longer condemn you. What is true about you is that God does not any longer hold your sins against you. And that's what forgiveness means, right? I mean, we think of forgiveness sometimes, and sometimes we equate forgiveness with forgetfulness, that God forgets things. Well, if God was to forget something, that would mean that there is something out there that I know that he doesn't, because I remember my sin. And if he doesn't remember it, that means I know something that God doesn't know. And that can't be true. It can't be true that God just forgets something. There's something he doesn't know. But what is true is that he no longer holds that against us. In the classical way and the traditional way we think of our sins and our good works is that I've just got to weigh out the two. If my good deeds or the good things I do outweigh the bad things, then I'll be okay. And what forgiveness does is it takes those things off the scale. There's nothing else going to be held against us. When we get to court someday, there's not going to be this long line of things that we've done wrong that's going to be held against us in court. It's just going to be the blood of Jesus covering us. And our sin is no longer held against us. And that should be freeing. That's a weight off of our shoulders to keep us and to allow us to run the race the best way possible. And so John looks to his people, the people that he loves, And he says to them, I want you to be obedient. I want you to love others. But you need to understand the reason you can do this is because you've been forgiven. And you don't need to be weighed down with your sins anymore. And then he continues, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've come to know the one from the beginning. And so the second thing that we need to know is that we need to remember who we know. We need to remember who it is that we know. And there, this is said different ways in two parts. The first is verse 13, that you know him who is from the beginning. I think this recalls the beginning of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have observed with our eyes and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. He says to them, you know this, that which was from the beginning. The one that was from the beginning, the eternal word of life that became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. You know this person. You have an intimate relationship now with this person. It is true of you now that you know him. And through the rest of 1 John, he keeps saying, if you know him, you'll do this. If you know him, you'll do this. The people who know him look this way. And so he looks at them and says, you know him. And because you know him, you can look this way. Because A is there, B can happen. You can continue on this journey. You can look the way you're supposed to look because it is true about you, believer. No matter if you feel close to him or not, no matter if you feel like the relationship is good or not, no matter if you feel like that closeness is there, you do know him. That's the problem sometimes with our emotional Christianity, right? Because there's many times where we don't feel saved. We first start out in this life of Christianity and we have these goosebumps and everything that comes our way. We love Scripture and we dive into it and we're always wanting to read it and we're spending hours upon hours praying. We're telling everybody we know about Jesus, and then all of a sudden that feeling wears off and that newness wears off, and we wonder. We begin to wonder, okay, what was that? Was that just an emotional experience? Was that a true thing in my life? Do I really know him, or was it just a phase that I had to go through? What is true about me? And so John looks through the emotions and he says to us, you may not feel it. You may be weighed down with guilt. You may be weighed down with despair. You may be weighed down in the pit of suffering of what you're going through. You may have no emotional connection whatsoever to God. But I want you to understand that you know him. You know the one from the beginning. And not only do we know the one from the beginning, he then speaks to the kids in verse 14 again. I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. This brings us to Romans, the Abba, Father cry. We've been adopted into the family. We are no longer just those who know Christ, know of Christ, but we have been adopted into the family. We don't just know the Father. We know him as our Father. I do not know God anymore as just the God, the one who was and is and is to come. Just I don't have this distant knowledge of him. He's my Father. He's the one who sent his Son to die for me. He's the one who adopted me into his family. There was an amazing, amazing experience last night with the Murphy family. And they're able to witness two young children come to America for the first time. No longer as Ethiopian children, but their grandchildren. And that's how they're going to be known forever. Not going to be known as the adopted grandchildren. They're not going to look up at great-grandpa or grandpa and look and say, you're just that guy, right? No, they can say, you're my grandpa. And they look at their mom and say, you're my mom. You're not the one who adopted me. You're just mom. not adoptive mom, not did something crazy. No, you're just mom. What a beautiful picture that is. But the challenge sometimes for children who are brought into a family that way is they get older and they do begin to wonder, am I really part of the family? I look so different than everybody else. We don't have the same backstory. We don't have the same history. I'm not brought into the family the same way. Am I theirs? And I think John brings us to that question here, right? Because sometimes when we struggle with sin, don't we sometimes wonder, am I his? I know Jesus loves me. I know he forgives me and Jesus died for me and all that. But what about God here? And what about the Father? Am I his? Because I feel like the wicked stepson sometimes. I feel like the one who's wrong all the time. I wonder, am I really a part of the family? And the beauty is that he looks at us and says, yes, you're my child. You are the one I love. And you call me Father. The Abba cry is the cry of one in distress, the cry of one in need, knowing that their dad will come to the rescue, knowing that their dad will be there to assist them. And John says that's the relationship we have. It's not some distant knowledge. It's not some knowledge of facts. It is this intimate relationship with God as Father, who loves us and is devoted to us and has brought us into his family and paid an enormous price to do that. And so we have to remember what he's done for us, that we've been forgiven. We remember whose we are. We remember who we know. We know him who was from the beginning. We know the Father. We have this intimate relationship with the Father. And we need to remember what we've accomplished. Look at verse 13. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. Again, in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and repeated, you have had victory over the evil one. Me? Like, does he understand who he's writing this to? If this is true of all believers, I wonder if he understands who all believers is, because that's you and me. And if he says we've all overcome the evil one, it makes us think about our lives a little bit. So what he's telling them is that, you know what, you may fall from time to time. And you may struggle from time to time. You're going to have times where you fail to do that which you desire to do most. But there have been periods and times in your Christian life where you have overcome the evil one. What may be pressing on our minds is the time where we have not. We most often remember our failures, right? We most often remember the times where we didn't overcome the evil one. We most often remember the times where we failed to do that which we knew we were supposed to do. And yet John looks at us and says, the very fact that you are convicted of your sin, the very fact that you're desiring to live a sinless life, the very fact that you're pursuing holiness, the very fact that there's a struggle within you in the moment of temptation shows that God's Spirit is alive and working in you. And as you look back on your life, you can see small victories in your life. I may not be victorious in this situation all the time, but I can look over here and see how God's grown in this area. I can look over here and see victory after victory of this area, of how I'm not as angry as I used to be. My pride isn't as big as an issue as it used to be. My temper isn't as high as it used to be. These things, these temptations to look at things I shouldn't, they're not as high as they used to be. I have some victory here. Now, this area, I still need some work on. This area over here, it still needs a lot of work, and I'm still tempted, and it's still trying, and I still need those victories over the evil one. But John looks at us and says, you've accomplished some things. Even in your worst moments, you're still not as bad as you could have been without the Spirit in you. You're still not as bad as you would have been if you would have given in every single one of those opportunities you had. Because think about it. Isn't every day chock full of opportunities for us to fall into sin? Every single day, every single moment is an opportunity for us to choose sin or to choose to do what God has called us to do. At this very moment, as we sit here and as I stand and preach to you, we are, all of us, in an opportunity to choose to do what God has called us to do what God wants us to do, or to choose to do whatever we would desire to do ourselves. I am, at this very moment, choosing between preaching a true gospel to you or something false. You are, at this very moment, choosing to listen to listen to what the Spirit is saying to you, to listen to whatever conviction is going on, or to just not pay attention whatsoever. To think about your fantasy football team, to think about your chores that you have to do later, to think about whatever else is going on. You have an opportunity later tonight to love your family, to spend time with them, to acknowledge them. You're going to have an opportunity to encourage them, to show love and affection and devotion and spend time with them. You have an opportunity. Someone in your family is going to do something that's going to grate on your nerves. You're going to have an opportunity to either be tempted and tried to yell at them, argue with them, get into a conflict situation, or to love them in spite of what's going on. Parents, we're going to have an opportunity with our children as we put them to bed for school tonight to either gently love and admonish them, or to get fleshly and yell at them. And some nights we're going to succeed, and some nights we're going to fail, and those nights we fail, we're going to lay in bed and wonder, what is wrong with me? Why? I say that I love Jesus, but yet I treat my kids. What is wrong with me? Why would I do that? And we can go to 1 John and see, okay, I do know him. And I do have times in my life where I've overcome the evil one. And because I know that I've done it in the past, I can know that there's hope for me in the future. Because we can look back at different small victories in our life, we can have hope that this big temptation in our life right now can be overcome as well. That those small victories in our life give us hope that we can do what he's called us to do. The Christian life is a difficult life. To fight sin, to pursue holiness, to love the unlovable, to love those who would hate us and persecute us and despise us, to love our enemies, to go contrary to the ways of the world and culture, to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing. These are difficult things. It is difficult to fight against the current. And it is a thankful thing to know that God's word says to us, you can be victorious in this because of what Jesus has done for you. He's forgiven you. You can be victorious in this Christian life because of who you know. You know the Son, you know the Father. And you can be victorious because there's been a history of small victories in your life, of you pursuing holiness in these areas. And because you've been victorious in something, you can know that there's victory for you in these other things. There is always this awkward time that comes when you meet different people, new people. Going to school on Tuesday, I'll be in Louisville Tuesday and Wednesday, and there's going to come these conversations, and it's going to be the whole tell me about yourself thing. We have a bunch of things to say about ourselves, and we talk about our families, talk about our occupations, talk about numerous different things. What John calls us to remember that is true about ourselves is that which will assist us and running the race with confidence, that which will assist us in finding that assurance we need. And so in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he calls us to test ourselves. He says, look, see if these things are true of you. Do you pursue obedience? Do you pursue to love others? And just in case you've been failing lately, I want to give you assurance myself that you are His, that this is true about you. So remember who you are. Remember that you're His, that He's forgiven you, that He loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us your own, you call us to yourself, and we are able to call you Father. In the midst of sin in our lives, in the midst of knowing that so often what is supposed to be true of us is not, may we be thankful for the comfort that comes in knowing what is true about us. And may that lead us to obedience, and may that lead us to loving others because we know what is true about us. God, I pray for those who don't know you tonight, who've never given themselves to you, who've never made that decision to follow you. These things are not true of them. They've not been forgiven. Their sin still weighs on them, that they do not know the Son, they do not know the Father, and they cannot overcome the evil one. God, I pray that tonight may be the night where they decide to give their life to you, to confess their sins, to repent, to turn away, and to live for you all the days of their lives. And for many of us here who know you, I pray that we be comforted and find hope in the fact that you see us as your own. We would remember what is true about us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We want to stand.